Yeah. Take your Bibles in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21. And man, if you read the chapter, I don't know if you did, but if you as we're going through them, I don't always take them one after the other. Last week was 20, this week's 21. You read through this and it's just a bunch of cities and suburbs, and you think, what in the world is it all about? But remember, and I know it's sort of spiritualizing it, but remember that everything about entering the promised land is a parallel to your salvation. So you entering into your salvation is a parallel of everything that's involved with your salvation. So we can take spiritual lessons from these very practical things that happen. So Joshua 21, verses 1 and 2, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they, the Levites, spoke unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, so they're now in the promised land, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Remember these commands, how many times did we see it was commanded first by the hand of Moses? But you know the story, that they did not enter the promised land, then wandered in the wilderness. So they're carrying this promise forward with them, to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof, for our cattle. Now, how many people here are, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're saved, right? How many people are saved, or at least claim to be saved, in the world today? If we took it at large, how many people would say they're saved or claim to be saved and never lay claim to the promises of God, right? I'm saved. And then they live their life as if the Bible doesn't exist, as if God doesn't exist, and they never lay claim to the promises of God. And that's what's happening now. The Levites now step forward to claim what God had appointed or assigned, literally what God had promised them. They are now saying, I am going to possess that. Now, if you remember nothing else from this morning, throughout this little phrase, something I've lived by for many, many years, picked it up who knows where, but I love it. It just makes sense to me. We live the Christian life by God's promises, not His explanations. We live the Christian life by God's promises, not His explanations. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and you know this to be true, it doesn't always make sense, does it? But God. But I'm telling you, it doesn't always make sense. But what do we lay claim to? The promises. Well, there are many lessons regarding the Levites, but consider that although the Levites were in fact the most deserving among them, right? These are the spiritual leaders. They did not make their claim until everything and everyone else was cared for. And I think as an example of humility and patience before the Lord. Likewise, as an example of the grace of God's good favor in our life, you have to be convinced. Remember that verse, I think it was last week. Be convinced that God is, right? And that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you have to be convinced that God's reward is worth waiting for, right? And though you may be served last, you are never served least or leftovers. Because what I endure now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in me. Well, likewise then, as this example of God's good favor under the principle of the most often repeated statement from the lips of our Savior, that would make it kind of significant, right? So under the principle of the most often repeated statement from the lips of our Savior, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when those who seek to be first will be last, Matthew chapter 16, and whosoever will lose his life for my... So if you try to save your life, you lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, give it up for my sake in the gospel, the same will what? Find it. Be careful about demanding your fair share before his due time. And that's an important principle. I'll come back to it. Know His good favor, and it will soon come. Well, then you go to verses 3, all the way down through verse 42. We're actually going to skip it all. Because all the way down through verse 42, they're claiming, the Levites are claiming a city and a suburb from among the all the different tribes. So we have a possession among all the rest of the tribes. And then we come to those last three verses, and those last three verses summarize and confirm for us all that God has promised. The last three verses will confirm and summarize for us all that God has promised. It begins with, look at verse 34. It begins with what? Chapter 21, verse, it's not 34, 44, right? 43. Maybe I'm dyslexic. How about that? 43. Verse 43, and the Lord gave. Verse 44, and the Lord gave. And verse 45 in the middle, it says, the Lord has spoken, right? The Lord has spoken. So we read this eight times in the book of Joshua that the Lord gave, the Lord gave, the Lord gave. It's all confirmed for us right here in verse 43, 44, and 45. The Lord gave them, first of all, what? Verse 43, the land. So we've got the promise of the land, and now they're possessing it. And then the Lord gave, in verse 44, gave them what? Rest. This is a super, remember, parallel to the promises of God in the salvation of a person. So the possession, property, we'll come to that. Rest, what an important principle to come to rest in the Lord. Verse 45, it doesn't say he gave them success, but he says there nothing failed. Everything is fulfilled. I use the word success. He gave them land, promised. He gave them rest, promised. He gave them success, it was promised. And to punctuate everything, Joshua uses the capitalized form of Lord. Capital L, capital O. What does that mean? What does that stand for? That's Jehovah, right? That's the self-existing one. This is the one who has always been true to his word, always will be true to his word. He has not failed, and he's not about to now. This name embraces the great Shema, if you will. Our Jewish friend that came a few weeks ago referenced it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it goes on to say, and thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the great Lord, the great Jehovah. This is why we should have, Exodus 20, no other gods before him. This is why the Lord, he is God, there's none else beside him. Again, Deuteronomy 4. This is why we can be certain, Romans chapter 8, and I know that in the midst of the circumstance, I'm not quite sure, but I can be sure because of the Lord that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 28. This is why we can say God never fails. My flesh and my heart fail. God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever, Psalm 73. This is why we can live confidently on the promises of the self-existent God. Nothing he's ever said will fail. It is not failing now, even while we look around and wonder whether it's in my personal circumstance or the world at large. Lord, what are you up to? I'm not sure. And he never will fail. Well, in this confident context of God's promise, take hold of your possession. Everything that God has told you is yours, and yet we live our life in a way that is like always under the circumstances, right? Well, the promises, everything God has promised, verse 43, I'm going to read it. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware or sworn or promised to give to their fathers. And two little phrases here, they possessed it and they dwelled in it. They possessed it and they dwelled in it. Now again, spiritualizing, but take it into your salvation. That which they now possess has been promised to them. It was theirs based solely on the merit of God's good word. That's the word swore to them, sworn. It's a one-sided promise initiated by God. How many of you know that your salvation is a one-sided promise initiated by God? Here in his love, not that we love God, but that so we didn't initiate it, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins. Yes, salvation becomes a mutual relationship. Yes, we have a responsibility in this. But the invitation to come is completely one-sided because no man can come to me, Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And how does he do that? By his love, yes. By his sacrifice, yes. But in particular, by the Holy Spirit. It's God's choice to love us to himself. And while you must respond, none of us would have ever had the least thought that we should love him. We love him because, and only because, he first loved us. Well, that which I possess as a child of God is a gift of God, not of works, because I know what we would do. We would boast. You just know we would, Ephesians 2. So consider those last two phrases in that verse 43. First of all, we have to inherit it. We inherit it. That phrase, they possessed it. They drove out the enemy. They laid claim to it. Do you have a will? Everybody here have a will? Shame on you if you don't. We do, right? Everybody has a will. It's written out, and it's a promise. But it's not theirs until you die, right? Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ has died on our behalf, and so it is ours. But not only do I have to die, my family has to show up, right? They got to come and get what is supposedly theirs. Christ has died for you. That's settled. You know that to be sure. But we just don't show up. We don't show up to take what God has promised to us, and we live life in a way that is defeated and under. It's not as though I'd already attained Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It's not as though I'd already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after in pursuit, right? I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. It's not mine. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Christ has died. He paid the price. The inheritance is mine. And I need to follow after in pursuit, live in pursuit that which God has promised me to inherit, take hold of something that has already been promised. Not as though it depends on me. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. Neither moth nor rust can corrupt, or thieves can't break through and steal. 1 Peter. Well, all that God promises is certain, but it's not just a sweet by and by. It is for the here and now. It's not like I'm saved and I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm saved and I live for Christ today, and the circumstance of my life is it hit me in the face today, and I live for Christ now, not just in some time to come. So remember your possession, all that God has promised, inherit it, take hold of it, but then also inhabit it, right? Verse 43 went on, and they dwelled therein, right? So you're going to inherit it, take hold of it, and you inhabit it, you live in it. The phrase, they dwelt therein, it's like settling into. Are there any sports on that you're enjoying right now? Golf, football, you know, when that comes back around. I think there's some kind of football going on. Do you have a favorite chair you sit in when you do that? And you just sit back? That's this concept. Like a comfy chair. Like it's a place where you can just... By the way, women, when a guy says... When you say to your husband or whoever, you say, hey, what are you thinking about? And he says to you, nothing. Guess what he's thinking about? Nothing, right? It's absolutely true. It's nothing. I do have that place. I know you don't, ladies, but I do. Don't begrudge me that. So I sit down in my comfy chair, and I'm just relaxed. That's this word, to dwell, right? Like settling into that comfy chair becomes familiar to us. The more time I spend in it, the more time I invest in it, to acquaint yourself. Make it part of your life. It's like a worn Bible, right? Like you've got those go-to places in your Bible. You've got those verses that you've committed to memory. You've got the sense of God's presence in your life. You live with a sense of the Holy Spirit that is in you. It's enough to know the simple truth of your salvation. I get that. And God bless you. And I hope to see you in heaven with me one day. And that is true in your heart and your life. But we must not now neglect this great salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, which was spoken by the Lord and has been confirmed by the prophets for us. Yes, you're saved. Great. Glad to know it. But you need to dwell in it. You need to make it part of your life. You need to settle into it. You need to, when circumstances come like that, the swear word shouldn't be the first thing out of your mouth. It ought to be something from God's Word that is the first thing to come out of your mouth. It's that sense of living with God's presence, inhabited, living the Christian life out on the fringes of John 3:16. God bless you, but that's never going to satisfy the deep longing of your soul. And when the world, you know, kicks you in the teeth and circumstances all go sideways, John 3:16 isn't enough. It's not. We have to dwell in it, inhabit it, make it part of our life. Well, remember your possession, inherit it by faith, inhabit it more fully, and then God's provision, verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn, again that word, promised, unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Nobody could stand against them. And the Lord delivered, gave all their enemies into their hand. This was a place of rest, implying that God had led them to it. The place of unrest, a place of disunity, a place of confusion, that's not the place of God. Perhaps the most familiar description of this for me is God leading is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I'll come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord leads us. He guides us. He's with us. You'll never know this rest until you learn to walk with God, for it is a peace that does pass all understanding. The world won't get it. I can rest in God's provision, first of all, because of God's power. Notice that there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. No one could stand against them. At the end of the day, at the end of time, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our God is able to provide all of our needs because He's all-powerful. When speaking to Jeremiah, God said, Jeremiah 32, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And you would answer, no. Well, this confidence in the power of God led Jeremiah then to proclaim, The Lord is with me, a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They won't prevail. They'll be ashamed. They'll not prosper. And they'll be in everlasting confusion. Jeremiah 20. David declared that power, now listen to this, this is a great, great balance to remember. Because we serve an awesome God, an awe-inspiring God. But if we only ever knew of the power of God, it would crush you. That's God. Listen to what David said. So David says, power belongs to God. Psalm 62. Power belongs to God. Also unto thee belongs mercy. Mercy. If it weren't for the mercy of God, you would fall under the power of God. There's only one thing that can harness, limit, hold back the power of God. That's His mercy. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant unto us Thy salvation. Psalm 85. If you ever only know or experience the power of God, you will cower in His presence. But because we know of His mercy, we can be confident of this very thing. That He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1. If it weren't for His mercy, Psalm 90, we would be consumed by His anger, troubled by His wrath. Now you know this verse perhaps, or you know the phrase, Lamentations chapter 3. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not.
that leads us to his protection. Notice that the Lord delivered all their enemies. He literally gave them. It's a dedicated thing. The word delivered denotes a dedicated thing. The enemy of God is literally already a defeated. And Satan himself is already a defeated. He's dedicated to destruction. Now, we know he is, but God has already dedicated, defeated him. He is a dedicated enemy to destruction. He will destroy you, but God has already given a sentence of eternal damnation. Though an host should encamp against me, Psalm 27, my heart shall not fear, though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, Psalm 27. I can rest in God's provision because of his protection. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you have verses like this? Do you know God's word like this? So when you're facing some of the most difficult circumstances of life, you have phrases like this to come to mind. And they encourage and protect and watch over. A good illustration of the power and protection of God is a story I can remember telling with flannel graph. By the way, when I typed in the word flannel graph, my dictionary doesn't even recognize it anymore. I thought I misspelled it. I went back and looked. I finally, nope, I spelled it right. F-L-A-N-N-E-L, graph, flannel graph. I remember telling the kids this story, right, with flannel graph. You have pictures, you know. You let the kids use their imagination. It's usually better than trying to show a video. I'm just throwing it out there as an educator. Just throwing it out there. Let the kids use their imagination, right? Just let them fill in the blanks with how great God is. So a beautiful illustration of God's power and majesty and yet his protection. Remember when he stepped in the boat, Mark chapter 4, he steps in the boat with the disciples? What happened? And he said, peace be still. When the disciples feared their circumstance, they were paralyzed with panic, right? They were bailing. They didn't know what to do because they feared their circumstance. And when God spoke, peace be still, then they said, what manner of man is this? They'd seen him raise the dead, heal the lame, but you can control nature? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So their fear in the circumstance that caused such great panic turned to fear of God that caused rest and peace and calmness. Do you fear your circumstance or do you fear the Lord more? Right? Great illustration of that. Well, because of God's great power and protection, you can rest in God's provision, and that then gives us cause for rejoicing in God's great pleasure, verse 45. And they failed not of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. It all came to pass. Pretty great, huh? All good things are literally, again, that word literally, God's good favor. The benevolent gifts of God's grace bestowed on all who believe. It pleases God to please you. Did you know that? How many of you have ever given a gift to somebody and the person receiving it got so much pleasure out of the gift, you smiled and you felt good about it and it brought pleasure to you? When God gives you gifts and you rejoice in the gifts of God, you are a pleasure to the giver, God. Paul calls this good pleasure his goodness, whereby the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you according to the grace of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians. Well, this is the grace of God that by my response, God's gifts, I literally become his pleasure. And his gifts are good and perfect and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1. And the first thing I noticed here about God's gifts is that there are no surprises. Notice that there failed not anything of which the Lord had spoken. Nothing failed to happen as God intended. Now this is going to bring, this is where we're going to bump up against something called the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to tell you, there are days when I'm thinking to myself, did God know about this? Did God allow this? How can I deal with this? Right? So I know it. I know where that's taken us, and that's going to be difficult. But nothing failed to happen as God intended. Nothing takes God by surprise. The sovereignty of God referred to all the way back in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. The only variable is whether you and I access by faith God's grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans chapter 5. That's the variable. Am I going to stand in faith or am I going to collapse? Paul continues, Romans 5, we glory in tribulations. Now listen to this chain of thought, all right? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works what? Patience. That's why you never pray for patience, right? If I pray for patience, tribulation's coming. So tribulation works patience. Patience gives me experience, Romans 5, and it's the experience that gives me hope. And it's the hope in God that makes me not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when you are yet without strength, and here's that little phrase, two-word phrase again, for in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now there's an important principle. I mentioned it at the beginning, said I'd come back to it. God always provides in due time. Surprises, they come in my time, right? Did I wake you up? Sorry. Yeah, surprises come in my time, but God's answers come in due time. Fear, that's my time. Trust, that's due time. Frustration, that's my time. But rejoicing and peace, that's due time. It's this due time that is cause for rejoicing, because when God is at work, I know there are no delays. It'll happen just as God wants it to happen. No delays. Little axiom, little truth, little statement for you to live by. God is seldom in a hurry, and He's never late. God's not wringing His hands. Oh, man, what am I going to do now? He's seldom in a hurry. He's never late. You notice that last phrase of the last verse of chapter 21. It all came to pass. Not only what He said came to pass, but it came in His timing. To go back to the context of this chapter, the Levites had waited until all the other tribes were settled into their cities and suburbs, knowing that God had a special pleasure, favor for them. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6. God has a special favor for them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It can only be my lack of patience that triggers that chain of events. Patience works experience. Experience, hope. And hope makes me not ashamed. It's only my lack of patience that demands in my time, that creates chaos and frustration and fear in the perceived delay of God's work. You have need of patience. It's a universal truth, Hebrews chapter 10. You have need of patience. For after that you've done the will of God, after you've been obedient, lived the way God wants you, after you've done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. For yet a little while, and He that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now this is why the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When you doubt God, when you doubt the thing that you've been given, when what is before you makes you angry, and I'm not condemning you because I'm there with you, and it frustrates you, God is not getting any pleasure out of that. But when we can lean into the circumstance of our life, believing God and for His promise, when I can lean into that, God is pleased. God has brought pleasure. By faith, I can lean into my circumstance and learn to rejoice in God's good pleasure, knowing that it may or may not come in my time, but will always come in due time. He gave them land, the possession. He gave them rest. He gave them success. These three verses bear the mark of paid in full. Everything they had been living for, promised to Moses. They then wandered in the wilderness, didn't respond, finally got out of the wilderness, crossed over the Jordan, came into the Canaan. Everything that God had promised is now paid in full. And that which appeared first to the Jew, you know, in the gospel message, appears also to us, right? First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Due time became the fullness of time when God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. In God's time, the bill of our sin was marked, paid in full by His promise, when He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll stake my claim on that, but I'm going to live on this, the promises. Joshua serves notice, and you can believe it, I can believe it, God never fails. But my friend, if you don't cry out to God for mercy, I'm guessing, our little church, Sunday morning, everybody here knows the gospel. You've received Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God bless you. But my friend, if there's anyone I know or you know or is with us today that has not cried out for the mercy of God, His might, His power, it will consume you. If you cry out for your fair share or it's not fair or for what you think you want, the weight of your circumstance is no longer on Him, it's on you. And it will crush you. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.